semantic array of meaning, and its actual denotative meaning will be determined by the context we find it in. But there is some underlying themes that we see when we look at how wisdom is used throughout the scriptures. And we, of course, know the story of King Solomon, how he asked God for wisdom. And you'll find that, we don't need to turn there, but you'll find that account in 1 Kings 3. And if you follow those verses, he asked God for wisdom. And he says that, I want to have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong so that I can govern your people properly. And so we see wisdom in the sense of the ability to govern properly. And there's this sort of distinguishing between right and wrong. And when you go on later on in those chapters with Solomon, you see that his wisdom is expressed in the sense of being able to talk about the natural world, about the animals and about the plants and so on. And if we go a bit further back, and I'll actually turn to that, if we can go to Exodus 31. Exodus, well, you don't have to turn if you don't want to. I'll just read it for you. But if you want to follow with me, I'm looking at Exodus 31. Verse 3. And I filled them with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And if you go into verse 6, and behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Aholiab, the son of Ishmael, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. And when you look at how wisdom is used, let me just say that the Hebrew word that is used is chokmah, and the when we look at all the different usages, we see this sort of underlying idea that it's the skill to do something, okay? And I want to just go to Proverbs for a moment and consider, and Proverbs is probably the book that we most associate with wisdom. It's part of what we call the wisdom literature in the Bible. And I just want to go there for a moment. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. And I want to look at a key scripture. Now, this idea of wisdom being a skill set, the skill to do something. And I think we can at the outset just say that we can understand skill or understand wisdom as the skill to live right. The skill to do it God's way. If God wants us to live a certain way, wisdom will be the skill to live right. The skill set. And I think there's many things that I can't do very well. If there's something wrong with your house, don't call me. If it's plumbing, electrical, anything like that, don't call me. I won't be able to help you. I'm not very good with my hands. I can play musical instruments, so that's something. But I think we understand that wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge and understanding that you have and apply it correctly in a context. And I want to look at a key scripture. And we're going to see how this fits in to many things that we read in the New Testament. The scripture I'm alluding to is Proverbs 9, verse 10. Hello, Sarah. And let me just say, what's important to understand about this, when you read through these chapters, Proverbs 1 to 9, what you notice is this, it's basically a father giving instructions to his son, saying, listen, this is what you need to do to live well. He gives practical wisdom and guidelines. And throughout, we have two characters. We have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And the idea is that Lady Folly is trying to draw you to go down the wrong road. And Lady Wisdom is trying to draw you to go down the right road. And this becomes, in fact, a motif, if you like, in the wisdom literature and even in the scriptures as a whole. This idea of two ways. And it's very important to understand that this is something that's quite ingrained in the Jewish mind. The idea that there's two ways. You can either go the way of folly or you can go the way of wisdom. It's really God's way or my way. This is quite important to understand, and we're going to see that when we look at some other scriptures in the New Testament now in a moment. But I want to just call your attention to Proverbs 9, verse 10, because there are three key words that we see over and over throughout the scriptures, and I think we need to understand them. And in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight or understanding." Actually just that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I want to just point out those three words and what they mean exactly in the Hebrew. For example, we have wisdom, which I've already mentioned, chokmah, and then we have the idea of knowledge. And knowledge in the Hebrew, which is the art, has this idea of, when we think of knowledge, we think in terms of information. But in in biblical thinking, it's much more than just information. To have knowledge means to know it experientially. And when it talks about knowing God, it really is talking about knowing God experientially. The verb that's brought from that, yada, is the idea of to know, and to know experientially. In fact, it's even used in the terms of, like, for example, when it says Adam knew his wife and so on. You know what I'm talking about. It's using that same term. So really, knowledge is an intimate experiential knowledge far beyond just the abstract, the idea of gaining information. And in fact, this is one of the problems that God has with his people throughout the prophets and so on, where, like Hosea 4:6, where he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," meaning they don't really know God properly. In Jeremiah, I'll just read it to you. Jeremiah 4:22, God has this to say about his people. "For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, they have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not." And really important thing to realize is that wisdom has to express itself in doing, in action, in applying the knowledge and the understanding that we have. So if we go back to those words that I mentioned, we have knowledge, which I've said is the art. And the other one, sorry, is understanding. And that is the Hebrew word bina. And this is quite interesting, because the root that it's come from, and I think we should understand that when you're looking at Hebrew words, they usually come from roots, all right? Usually triconsonantal roots, three letters. And so we have this bet, nun, hey. And when you look at that root, another word that's similar, and in Hebrew you see that a lot when you have similar roots, is bana, which is to build. And so I think we can have it in our minds that to understand something is related in some way to build. So think of understanding as building or constructing a view in your mind about something, to comprehend it properly. And then if we look at the Greek, which is... Sarah, do you want to go sit down? Sarah, do you want to go sit down, please?
It's very distracting, please.
Sarah, go sit down. Yeah, Sarah, go sit with your mom. We have the Greek word that's transliterated of that understanding as synesis, okay? And that's interesting to me, because it's a word, a Greek word, that's a preposition in compound, and so it's based on sun, which is together, and the idea of putting together. That's literally how we would understand the word, putting together. So in my mind, it's the idea, if you really comprehend or understand something, you're able to construct and build a view by putting things together and seeing things in their proper perspective. And I think this is the understanding that God wants us to have. And that understanding has to be based on knowledge. It has to be based on a true knowledge. And that is a knowledge that has its source in God himself. It's a knowledge that comes from his revelation, from his word. And it's the understanding of that word. And wisdom will then be the application and the walking in accordance with that knowledge and understanding. So we see how those terms are linked. Now, if we can just move ourselves forward to the New Testament. And an example we can find in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We know this account so well because it's the Sermon on the Mount, right? And remember, I said that an important concept in the Hebrew mind was this idea of two ways. Wisdom was understood. There's sort of two ways we can go: the way of folly or the way of wisdom. And we see this. In fact, it's even entrenched right from the beginning, right in the Torah, right in Deuteronomy 30 verse 15. Remember what it says about the covenant: if you, talking to Israel, if you obey me, you have a choice here. You can either choose life or death, blessing or cursing. And if you follow the way of life and obedience, you will have the land and you will have all these blessings. But if you don't, you will lose the land. And so we have that same idea of there's two ways. Which way are you going to choose? And in fact, Joshua reiterates it, doesn't he? You know, when he says, you know, choose who you're going to serve this day. As for me, my household will serve the Lord. And so we see this common sort of idea throughout the scripture, but certainly in the wisdom literature, it's a dominant theme. And in Matthew, Jesus draws upon this idea, because we have the idea of the narrow way versus the wide way. We have you can be a foolish virgin, or you can be a wise virgin. The wise virgin was ready and prepared. The foolish virgin wasn't. You can be the wise builder that builds his house upon the rock, or you can be the foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. So he's drawing upon the two-way motif. And if we look at Matthew 7, and I'm going to just look at that account after the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24, and I think we know this so well, don't we, this account. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, and there's the essence of wisdom. The hearing and the understanding, but the doing is where the wisdom is. And does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fail, it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell. And great was that fall. And then I think it goes on to say, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. And why do you think it says that? I'm pretty sure that Jesus was teaching with authority and power. But it's really the fact that this whole sermon that Jesus has spoken about, and the way Jesus taught, was very different to the scribes of the day. If you had to read today, for example, the Talmudic literature, sort of rabbinic literature of Judaism, it will highlight, literally it's a written form of the oral tradition, and you'll see, you will get insight into how the scribes in the time of Jesus would have taught. And it's literally the idea of Rabbi so-and-so says about Rabbi so-and-so's commentary on the other rabbi's commentary of what this scripture means. And that's essentially how the scribes would have taught in Jesus' day. It was an idea of relying on the authority of commentary upon commentary upon commentary. This you can see this by looking at the Mishnah and by looking at this those kinds of writings, you'll get some insight into how the teaching method would have been of the scribes of Jesus' day. Whereas Jesus just comes and says, it is written, but I tell you. And that's it. That settles it. And that was an authority that, of course, the people were not used to. They were used to the other sort of rabbinic form of teaching. But Jesus really brings this across at the end of the sermon. And for me, it's very fitting because it's exactly what wisdom is. It's don't just hear the words of God. Don't just hear it. You now need to do it. And he says, the wise man is the one that builds his house upon the rock. I remember as a kid, I remember in Sunday school, and maybe you remember singing that song. It was that famous song, "Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Well, it might look kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice as you have to build your house once more." I don't know if you ever heard that one. quite a nice song, actually. The only problem, though, is that you might get the picture that what Jesus is referring to is a sort of two beach houses. You know, the one house was built in the sand, and the other one was built in the rocks. You know, two different kinds of beach houses. But that's not really how we need to understand it. We're talking about bedrock. We're talking about a foundation. And if you want to get that insight, it's always worthwhile to look at the other gospel accounts of accounts that you're reading, right? So if you look at the same account in Luke, for example, which you'll find in Luke 6. Luke 6, I'll just turn there for us. And it gives a little bit more insight in exactly what the wise man is actually doing. You'll see it in Luke 6, verse 48, where he says, let's say from 47, Luke 6, 47, where he says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, a stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." And so really what I'm suggesting to us is that this is knowledge that we looked at in Proverbs. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. They all work together. Knowledge has to come from, its source has to be the Lord. It comes from his revelation. The revelation of who he is, the revelation of his word. We need to understand that. We need to be able to put it together, so to speak, in our minds. We need to have the perspective, the right perspective. Construct the right view of life. That's a biblical worldview. And wisdom then is walking accordingly, applying ourselves and putting that into practice. And this is what the wise man does. He lays a foundation. Notice that in these accounts, nothing else changes. The same circumstances happen to the foolish and the wise. It's not that when we now receive the revelation from God and we walk in his ways that now suddenly our circumstances are going to be different, that we're not going to be subject to the floods and those things of life. The exact same scenario is for the wise and the foolish man. The only difference is that the wise man has laid a foundation and the foolish man hasn't. And that's really the call to us, is that our foundation, we've hit bedrock. We're making sure that our knowledge and our understanding is based upon God and his revelation. That is our view that is constructed, and we're not just hearing it, but we're doing it, we're walking in his way. And we can just go a little bit further, a little bit deeper in that, and I want to just turn us to Ephesians, And then we'll come back to James. In Ephesians, and there are many other scriptures as well. I mean, you'll see this, you can take a note if you want. You'll see this in 1 Colossians 9 as well. The same kinds of ideas are said. But if we just take the account in Ephesians, let's get there. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, it says, I'll just say from verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And so really just the emphasis that we see throughout different epistles of Paul's emphasis, that he prays for his ears to have the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom. And and we see the same thing in Colossians as well. And I think this is really important because it's based on the ideas that I've just mentioned of how we should understand those terms. And for me, it highlights this idea that there are two ways that you and I can go in life. We can either do it my way, or we can do it God's way. What's wonderful is that Christ is the embodiment of God's wisdom, isn't he? In fact, one of the sort of messianic scriptures, which you find in Isaiah 11, verse 2, talks about the Messiah, which is Jesus, and talks about him that having the spirit of understanding, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord resting on him. And all those things that we need to be walking in by the Spirit, it's all in Christ. And so really, this idea of the two ways, whether I take the right way of folly or whether I take the way of wisdom, is actually now all embodied in the idea of, do I go Christ's way or do I go my way? And, you know, it's been a challenge to me because I think in many times, it's easy to want to do it my way because it seems the easiest way. But God's way is always the best way. And that's wisdom. And going back to James, I hope you've been following me and in terms of what wisdom really is, in terms of and how it's linked to knowledge and understanding. And you know, even the Greek word which is used here for wisdom, Sophia, there's a related term, sophos, which basically means clarity, to see things clearly. And so wisdom really is about the ability to see things clearly, okay? And if we go back to where we were in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and he'll be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And when we look at that in the context of the verses that came before, the idea of considering it pure joy when we face trials and tribulations and all these things, what the word is trying to tell us is that, you know, the whole point of these trials and these tribulations that we're facing is because God is doing something. He has a will for our lives, and that will entails a process. And what these trials and tribulations do is they contribute towards that process. And if we don't understand that, we don't see that, then we need to ask for wisdom, because the wisdom is the ability to understand and know what God's will is and know why we're going through what we're going through. And we know, that no well-known scripture, right? So God's will, we've seen Romans 8, right? That we should be conformed, set apart and conformed into the image and likeness of his Son, that we should become like Christ. And so it's the things that we face in life, the trials and the tribulations that tend to get us down. We need to understand that it's part of God's working in our lives to make us more like Christ. And if we need the wisdom to see that, well, then we need to pray to God and seek him, that we see things clearly. And it also talks about, you know, trusting and having faith that we'll receive that, though, not being double-minded. And, you know, what does double-minded mean? It means that you're in two minds, right? You're thinking in two ways. I trust God, but I'm sort of doubting whether God's really going to come through yet. Or, yeah, I mean, I see what's happening, God. I know what your word says, but, you know, really, there is double-mindedness. But we need to have a single-mindedness when it comes to things of God. And I've been really thinking about that deeply in the sense of a single-minded purpose. And I've been thinking of accounts throughout the scriptures. For example, I thought of Mary and Martha. We remember when Jesus comes there and Martha's very busy about many things. And Jesus says, no. And she's complaining because Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, there's only one thing needed. And Mary has chosen it. You know, sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. And I thought of Paul's words where in Philippians, I think it's in 3:13, where he talks about that upward calling, running that upward calling. And he says, this one thing I do. And it just made me think that really that's the mindset I need to have. This sort of this one thing I do, not being double-minded, not having my you know, and because the scripture is quite clear though that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when I look at the times in my life where there was instability, I can pretty much guarantee that I was double-minded. And really, it's the single-minded purpose that has really gripped my heart. In the sense that, as we see through the sort of wisdom tradition, there's always two ways, isn't there? It's always God's way or my way. It's God's will or my will. It's the way of folly or the way of wisdom. And I've just come to realize more and more the importance of walking wisely. I want to turn us to one last scripture before closing. And it's in line with that. Ephesians. We were in Ephesians. Sorry, I'm going to take us back there. But just the call that we have said here. And, you know, in Ephesians, we've had earlier chapters that have talked about, you know, our position in Christ, seated in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. And in the sort of, as we go later into the chapter, it talks about the sort of practical outworking, how we need to walk. And this is a common theme in the scriptures, right? It's always this idea that the imperative follows the indicative. It's always the idea that God has done something, and that's a fact, and now we need to walk according to that fact. We need to do and act according to what we know. That's wisdom, once again. It's the knowledge and the understanding, and the applying it in wisdom. And what we are called to do is to walk in wisdom. And in verse 15, it spells this out very clearly. Ephesians 5, sorry, verse 15. Now, I want to read these few scriptures because I think they're just so fitting. It says here in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's wonderful because it's talking about wisdom, right? So it's even drawing upon the poetry that would be used when dealing, you know, in wisdom, in the Old Testament, the idea of contrast, sort of antithetical parallelism. Don't do this, rather do this. Do that and not that. That's what it's saying. Be wise, not foolish. And it's saying here, and I just love this verse here where it says, looking carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. And now the antithesis, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is key, is the understanding and knowledge of God's will. In order for us to walk wisely, we need to learn and understand what God's will is. And by understanding clearly what God's will is and knowing him, we are able to walk wisely. And you might ask the question, well, because, you know, Paul's prayer, of course, for the Colossians, for the Ephesians, was that you would grow in the knowledge of, and understanding and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And he says in Colossians, the fullness of knowledge and understanding. So the question is, how do we walk in this fullness of knowledge and understanding and wisdom? How do we walk in this fullness of God? And I think there's a biblical answer to that. And it's found in John 7:17. And this will be the last scripture I'll refer to. John 7:17. And I think this is key. This is dealing with a different context in the sense of Jesus dealing with the Jews, but I think there's a wonderful principle that I think we mustn't miss in John 7, verse 17. And he says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. And so what Jesus is in essence saying, the principle is, if anybody desires to do God's will, he will know. That's what he's basically saying. If you really desire to do the will of God, if your desire is to do God's will, you will know. You will grow in knowledge. You will grow in that understanding. God will reveal it to you by his Spirit. It's the principle that Jesus said, to him that has will more be given. To him that has not will be taken away even the little that he has. And he's really talking about the insight and the understanding into his teaching. It's walking according to the light that we have. If our desire is to walk God's way, he will ensure that we grow in the knowledge and understanding of him and of his word, and we'll be able to walk wisely rather than foolishly. And, you know, really, it's when it comes to our sin and the will of God, it really boils down to two gardens and a tree, doesn't it? Two gardens and a tree. There was the first Adam, in the Garden of Eden, and it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And in essence, what he said was, not your will, God, but my will be done. We have the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, also in the garden, prayed, not my will, Father, but your will be done. He reversed it and set for us the example of what real wisdom is. Remember what we read in Proverbs. The wisdom is when the son listens to the instructions of the father to walk in wisdom. Well, we heard the voice in the gospel account where God actually says, from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so really, for us to be those that are walking in wisdom is to be listening to the words of Jesus and doing them. It's to be going his way and not our way, because he is the embodiment of wisdom. And it's really comes back to what I said at the beginning when it comes to wisdom. There are two ways, and we've got to make the choice. And this is, of course, the choice that we need to make in terms of the motto of our lives. It's the idea that it's either going to be God's will or my will, God's way or my way, the way of folly or the way of wisdom. And I think that should have a practical outworking in our everyday lives. When we need to make a decision, when we need to do something. We need to ensure that the way we're looking at that situation is molded by a knowledge and understanding that gives us a biblical view so that we're able to act in the right manner. And whatever decision we're doing, or whatever decision we're making, whatever action we're taking, is in line with that knowledge and understanding that we get as a revelation from God and his word. That's how we act in wisdom. But I really think that the emphasis that I'm trying to bring across, I guess, and what challenged my heart when I was considering these scriptures and relating to wisdom was this idea of there's always going to be two ways. And I want to make sure that in my life, I'm doing it God's way and not my way. Because, you know, a double-minded man is always unstable in all his ways. And let's not be those followers of the Lord Jesus that are characterized by instability because our minds are in two ways. But let us be those that have a single-minded purpose where we say, I want to do it God's way. Not my will, but your will be done, by God. That's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that, as we saw in James, and James is a great epistle. You can look at it as the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs, if you like. It's just an epistle of practical wisdom. And really, the call to us is to understand from that beginning that whatever we're going through, I don't know if there's anything that somebody might be going through that's particularly bad, but whatever we're going through, it's for a purpose. God is doing something in your life. He's working. He's doing a sanctifying work to bring you, to mold your character, to perseverance produces character and hope, and he's molding us to become more and more like Christ, and so that we don't lack anything, that's what the scripture says. But the one thing we might lack is the wisdom to understand that and to see that. And in that case, we need to ask God. And I just would leave it there for us and just leave it as an encouragement to us that I want you to consider that there's always going to be two ways before you in every day. In fact, every day we wake up, it's always going to be a two-way process. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to walk according to my old nature, or am I going to walk according to my new nature? Because I've been born again. I'm now in Christ Jesus. I have a new nature. I now walk in holiness and righteousness. Am I going to walk according to that nature, or am I going to walk according to my old way? Am I going to resolve to do God's will or do my will? And as we read in Ephesians, that verse 17, which I like so much, part of walking wisely is to learn the will of God. We need to be saying, Lord, I want to know your will. That's part of the transforming of our minds, isn't it? The transforming of our minds so that we can discern what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And I would encourage you this evening that wherever you are in your life at the moment, that you would seek God for that knowledge, for that understanding, for that wisdom. And that same spirit of knowledge and that same spirit of wisdom and understanding and fear of the Lord that rests, that messianic scripture rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know he's our source from which it all comes. All you need to do is look to Jesus and walk his way. We don't need to complicate it. Everything we've read about the two ways is all embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. He is our righteousness. All we need to do is resolve to do it his way and no other way. That's what Paul was saying. That's what he was getting to when he said, this one thing I do. It says, everything that I considered righteousness is now rubbish. There's only one thing that matters, and that is to know him. And I want that to be the motto of our lives, let's say here at Mercy Church, that there's always going to be two ways, but the way we're going to choose is His way. We're going to have a single-minded purpose, not a double-minded purpose. We're going to just do this one thing that Paul said, and that is to run that upward calling, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, and in the fellowship of His sufferings, but also in the power of His resurrection. I just pray that God may bless His word to us tonight. I don't know if there's anything that anyone wants to add or ask or anything. Any other inputs? Okay. Well, there's nothing else. May the Lord continue to minister to us by His Spirit. May the Lord continue to minister to us by His Spirit. May we meditate upon these things. And I know I've been challenged, and because it's so easy to go down the road of folly. we need to be those that are going down the road of wisdom. It's Christ's way. It's not the Frank Sinatra way. Not I did it my way. It's doing it the Lord's way, making sure that His will is what we're following. So I just pray that we would have that single-minded purpose. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank You for this time together. And Lord, I just these scriptures that have been on my heart, I just want to just echo even the account of Mary and with Martha, and how her heart was just to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. And the words were there.